Do we ever need someone between us and God? Have you ever sensed such a need? Has God made any provision for someone like that, a kind of go-between that understands both man and God and is able to effectively bring God and man together? Those are some questions I will address in this message, Jesus the Daysman. My text is found in the book of Job, chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Job is here speaking about God himself. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. There is quite a variety of representations of this verse in the endless translations that are out there. In the place of daysman, the New King James Version reads mediator. The New American Standard Version reads umpire. The New International Version reads someone to arbitrate between us. The English Standard Version reads arbiter. The Amplified Bible reads no umpire between us, no middleman, no mediator to bring us together. First, let's establish what a daysman is, and then why it is considered that we have an advantage to have one. The word is an Old English term meaning umpire or arbitrator. The employment of the word day has great significance. It speaks of a day or appointed time of trial when a matter would be settled. The daysman would not merely be a professional man like a lawyer that was noted for wisdom and judgment. He would be able to discern who was correct and who was wrong and would deliver a rebuke to the offending party and a commendation to the correct one. A daysman, we are told, would know when a person was speaking too much and would command them to keep silence, as when they were going too far to defend their case extending into unreasonable areas. This is quite unlike the law system with which we're accustomed. In our society, protocol often upstages reality, and twisted and cunning arguments are employed to sway the judge. Too often, truth is really incidental and is beside the point, but that's not the kind of person Job is describing. As a righteous man who loved the truth, he was not merely interested in establishing his case, but in arriving at the truth of the matter. That is why he described the daysman as a person who, on an appointed day for the settling of a particular matter, would put his hand on both parties. His sympathy with one or both of the parties was not the point, but his impartiality. The daysman would know when it was appropriate for each party to speak and when they ought to keep silence. The word umpire is very close to the meaning. Such a person does not judge in preference of this person or that person, but considers all of the circumstances with an interest to declare the truth on the matter. Now let's look at the case of Job, for it's the most unique one. First, he's described by the Holy Spirit as a man that was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or turned away from evil. He was a family man of considerable wealth. He had 10 children, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very great household. It is said that he was the greatest of all men in the East. As the book of Job progresses, it becomes apparent that Satan was interested in Job, but had been totally unable to make any inroads into either his character or his possessions. We are taken into the very throne room of God, and there told of a time when all of the heavenly hosts were assembled to apparently give an accounting. Satan was among them, yet did not speak. It was God who spoke to him, asking from whence he had come. Satan replied that he had been walking to and fro in the earth. It was then that God brought up Job, asking if Satan had considered him. The Lord referred to him as my servant Job, saying, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who feareth God and escheweth evil. Job 1:1-8. I pause here to say a word to those who say Job had sinned and find fault with him. Such a testimony does not agree with the divine assessment of Job, and therefore those kind of views should be thrown into the theological garbage can. There's not the slightest chance that they can be correct when they contradict what God said. To make a long story short, Satan said that he could not get at Job, but if God would allow him to take away Job's possessions, he knew Job would curse God. The Lord gave him the right to touch what Job had, but said he could not touch Job personally. In a single day, Satan liquidated Job's assets and took his children as well, by means of a destructive wind. A second time, the Lord gave Satan the right to attack Job, but said he could not take Job's life. Before giving the devil leave to continue, God reminded him that Job was a perfect and upright man, feared God, shunned evil, and held his integrity, even though Satan had moved him against Job without cause. Job 2:1-3. After being given liberty to work his will, Satan forthwith struck Job with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. This condition continued for some time and was most oppressive. His calamity was also complicated by some unwise counsel from his wife and the false charges of some of his friends. Throughout this unparalleled ordeal, Job had no idea what was happening. In fact, God never did divulge to Job what the whole world has heard since. Job knew that he feared God and hated evil, and that there really was no obvious cause for the oppression he was experiencing. corrupting Job's statement that what he had greatly feared had come to pass, thoughtless teachers had suggested that there was some secret sin in Job's life. These men say that it was fear itself that was wrong, and thus take their place alongside Job's miserable comforters, who were also ignorant of the facts of the case. God said Job was perfect, feared God, and shunned iniquity. God said he kept his integrity and sinned not to charge God foolishly. Job 1:22. What Job had feared was being without the Lord, and it seemed to him that this is what was happening. And indeed, there was a sense in which this was true, for the protective hedge that God himself had placed around Job had been lowered, and God is the one who lowered it. However, all of this was actually a test for Job and a witness to heavenly hosted men as well of the impeccable righteousness of Job. Satan himself, giving leave to do his worst with only two limitations, could not make Job sin, charge God falsely, or give up in despair. Now, it was in the midst of some extensive reasoning with his professed friends that Job cried out about the daysman. He knew he was in a trial of some sort, but he did not know why. He sensed he was experiencing some kind of appointed time of testing, yet he did not have the access to God that he so desired. He said that if he could make an appeal to God, he would do so, laying his cause before him. Job 5:6. He talked about making supplications to God, but a sense of his presence was absent. Job 9:15. He declared that he would like to speak to the Almighty and reason with him. Job 13:3. He said that if he was given the opportunity, he would carefully present his case to the Lord, and that he wanted to know how God would respond and was quite willing to accept his verdict. He just wanted to know what was happening. Job 23, 4-7. He yearned to speak with the Lord and to know what was taking place. He even said he would shamelessly give a full accounting to God, giving an account of every one of his steps. Job 31, 35-37. Oh, my heart goes out to the patriarch Job, who maintained his integrity with patience. The devil was no doubt frustrated that he could not provoke Job to curse God. Oh, Satan has had his way with many in our own area. Preachers who've lapsed into immorality, others professing Christians who have succumbed to drink and drugs and gambling, as well as other forms of self-indulgence. Ah, but such things cannot be said of Job. After the whole ordeal was over, God rebuked Job's friends because they'd spoken what was not right. However, God said that Job had indeed spoken right. Job 42:15. I'm embarrassed that any person professing to be identified with Christ would take it upon themselves to criticize Job. Such people betray a level of ignorance that's staggering, and they really have no right to speak about him at all. Now, these conditions are why Job desired a daysman. He admitted that he wanted to speak with God, but he had such a godly fear that even then he wanted an impartial daysman there who could put his hand on him and represent him before the Lord. But there was no such person for Job, and he knew it. That is why he lamented the absence of such an umpire. He certainly was not willing to let his wife or his friends speak in his behalf, because they knew even less about the matter than he did. But now let's come forward unto the day of salvation in which we are living, the time that is an accepted time, when men have been reconciled to God, have peace with God, and have been given the Holy Spirit to strengthen them with might in the inner man. Do we in this great day have a daysman, one who can stand with us when we come before God putting his hand on us both? Can we face troubles and difficulties with more insight than Job of old, a man who lived before the Lord, before the prophets, who spoke of a coming deliverer? Here was a man who had no Bible, no written word from God. Are we not in an enviable position when compared with him? God told us about Satan, about his devices, about what he does and how he's stalking us. He has told us we can resist him and that he will flee from us. James 4:7. Job was not told any of these things. And what are the divine arrangements that have been made for us in heaven and on earth as well? Here on earth we have the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us. Oh, he does not try and explain what we do to God or plead our case. For from within he intercedes to God for us, and we do not know what to pray for as we ought. That is, we do not know what we need. But the Holy Spirit knows what we need, for he searches out the deep things of God, and God listens to him as well. This is what is stated in Romans the 8th chapter. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8:26 and 27. In other words, the Holy Spirit sees to it that we get what we need when we need it, even though we do not know what to ask for. But we also have an intercessor in heaven. A true daysman, who can put his hand on both God and us. God loves him and listens to him. We love him and listen to him as well. He also loves us, as is confirmed by laying down his life for us, taking the responsibility for our sins. and paying the debt that was incurred by them. He also loves God and was willing to do His will, even though it involved Him being made sin for us and being cursed by God. He also knows the objectives of God, that He is conforming us to His own glorious image. He knows the world is passing away and that we're being readied for the demise. While His hand's upon us, He would have us know that He's the head of all principality and power, and that angels, authorities, and principalities have been made subject to Him. He's provided us with the gospel that declares how He destroyed the devil, plundered principalities and powers, and ended the law as a means for righteousness. He opens to us how we've been reconciled to God, have peace with God, and have been made the righteousness of God in Him. He reminds us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and that He will never leave us or forsake us. Ponder how He's been made higher than the heavens with all power and heaven and earth being given to Him. He is the one who will judge the world in righteousness, the same one who presently has His hand upon us while He's representing us to God the Father. Think how the countless number of angels who are charged with caring for and ministering to the saved are all under Him, worship Him, and go forth at His command. Consider how there is no enemy that He's not already defeated, and that includes the last enemy, which is death. He has told us the truth about God, the truth about heaven, and the truth about the world and the devil. He has provided us with all that we need to be overcomers, the love of the truth, the whole armor of God, and spiritual weaponry that can even throw down ideas and imaginations that distort the truth. He's the daysman who can stand between us and God with His hand upon us both. But that's not all He is. He's also a good shepherd, the mediator of the new covenant, and the one upon whose shoulders the government of God rests, which government is over all. He is the bread of life and gives the water of life. He is the vine and the door and the way and the truth and the life. He's the blessed and only potentate, the beginning and the end, and the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Think of it, listener. Think of it. He's the author and finisher of our faith, the bright morning star and the captain of our salvation. He's the chief cornerstone, the counselor, the day spring from on high. I'm talking about Jesus, listener, the one who has His hand upon the saved ones. He is the deliverer, the desire of all nations, and the faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead, the forerunner who has entered heaven for us, and the one who is God blessed forever. He's our high priest, the prayer of all things, and our hope. Listener, how could you possibly have a greater daysman than that? Are you in Him? Are you living for Him? Are you consenting to go through your troubles with Him? Let me assure you that it will not be long, and He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Then all your troubles will be over, and you'll be vindicated before an assembled universe. As you stand before the God of all, the hand of the daysman will be upon you for good. Now, there's something to think about.